This morning, I want to draw your attention to John 15, which is the passage that Randy read for us earlier in the service. And the particular verse that I wanted to focus on for a little bit, and then I'm going to talk about another passage. But it's verse 16, where Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I heard someone tell a story many years ago of a little child that was participating in a program where the children were supposed to get up front and quote verses and quote scripture or whatever. And this child was, we'll say it was a girl, I don't remember for sure if it was, but she was supposed to quote the words of Jesus that are found in Matthew 22. And the words say, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But as she stood up in front of the congregation, she was overcome with stage fright. And she stood there and looked out over the congregation, and people were staring at her, waiting to see what she had to say. And finally, after several tense moments, she blurted out, "A few are cold, many are cold, and a few are frozen." Well, she probably felt like that right about that time with everybody looking at her. But there's quite a difference between being called and being cold, or between the chosen and frozen. But the Bible tells us that God has called us. God has chosen us. Now, the passage of Scripture in John 15 is talking about a specific group of people that he is in dialogue with. But the principle is still the same for all of us. That God is the one, and God has called us and is choosing us to be his followers and to be his disciples. And I can't help but think about the awesomeness of that phrase when he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We'll talk about that in just a few minutes here. But I want to talk to us this morning for a little while about being chosen by God. And of course, that choosing by God involves him calling to us, him calling upon us and calling us to himself. As I mentioned, I want to talk a little bit about the context of John 15 here and what Jesus had been saying to them leading up to this verse. And then also look at Matthew 22 for a little bit to get some insights there from the parable that he was giving. But Jesus starts out in John 15 talking about an analogy, talking about something that had been part of the figurative analogy of the history of Israel for a long, long time. And that is when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." The choice of Jesus to refer to the vine was probably deliberate because of the many references in the Old Testament about Israel being a vine, or in some cases it's described as Israel being a vineyard of the Lord's planting, that God had watched over them and planted this vine, which was the nation of Israel, planted this vineyard and did all that he could do to provide what they needed to flourish and to grow and to produce fruitfulness in the eyes of God and in the kingdom of God. And Jesus essentially is relating that same analogy now not to the nation of Israel, but to himself. And one writer points out that it's as if Jesus is just alerting them to the fact that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, as recorded in the Old Testament, failed God many, many times, and they abandoned the Lord, and they forsook the Lord God, and and began worshiping the idols of the nations around them. But he is the true vine. He is the one that is the planting of God in this world. And he says they would be the branches. They would be connected to him. They would be a part of his life and draw their strength and their sustenance from him. And he says, I have chosen you and I've ordained you. Now, in some newer translations, it says, I have appointed you. Writers tell us that the word actually can be translated as planted. I have planted you. And Jesus is emphasizing the fact that they were a part of him, as him being the vine, and they are a part of the vine. And as long as they are connected to him, they will be able to produce the kind of fruit that God wants in their lives. In the verses down farther in the chapter, closer to verse 16, Jesus begins to explain the meaning of love and true friendship. He reminds them, as his followers and as his disciples, he reminds them that they are not servants, or they are not slaves. The word servant literally means slave. They are not just servants, they are not his slaves, but they are his friends, because whatever the Father has revealed to me, he said, I have shared with you, I have revealed it to you. I am telling you all that you need to know about what is going on and what is going to come to pass. Then he comes to this verse, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. Adam Clark says that in the Jewish traditions, many people would search around for a rabbi, a teacher of the law, a teacher of the scripture, and try to adopt that teacher as their own, to pick out a rabbi to follow, to go to for instruction, to go to for classes, per se, and learn about God and learn about the scriptures. And that was a normal process. That was a normal action among the Jews. But rather than them coming to Christ and seeking him and saying, you know, is it okay, Rabbi, if we follow you, if we come and listen to your words and learn what you have to say, is it okay if we do that? That's not the way that it happened. Jesus is the one that called them. He is the one that saw each one of them in their various vocations, in their various stages of life. And he said, come and follow me. And he lets them know that he was seeking them. He was looking out for them and calling them. Now there's a similar passage, or at least a similar phrase, this phrase that I mentioned earlier in regards to the little story about the girl. It's found in Matthew 22. If you want to turn to that, we're going to describe several things that Jesus mentions here. He's telling them a parable, and he is describing what the kingdom of God is like. We don't have time to go into every detail, and it's not really my intention or purpose to do that, but just simply to familiarize you with the story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son, planned a marriage, and is sending forth his servants to invite people, to call people to the marriage of his son. Well, I think you can probably see right away that the parallel that is intended, the analogy, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one that he's referring to. And this marriage is the work of God calling people out of the world to come and be joined together in this spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically what the parable is trying to picture for us. And he talks about how that this king sends out the servants to bid people to come and invite people to come. And they all had excuses, and they made light of it, and they went one way and another, and shopping or business or whatever it was. In some cases, they mistreated the servants. In some cases, they put them to death. The king, when he heard what had happened, was angry. And he set forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but there are no guests. Those who were invited were not worthy. And so he instructs them, go out everywhere in the highways and the byways and everywhere that you can find people and gather as many as you can, both good and bad, those that don't necessarily fit the mold of good church people, we might say today. Those that don't fit the mold of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish history. Just go out and invite everyone that you can find and bring them in so that there may be guests to attend this wedding. And then the story says that the king came in after all of these people were brought in. And he saw someone without a wedding garment. Writers tell us that among the Middle Eastern and Eastern Oriental traditions and cultures, it was a tradition for white robes to be worn at public festivals. And those who came attired in other kinds of garments were not esteemed and not looked as being responsible. It was also a tradition that anyone that was inviting people to a wedding would make sure that there were enough garments to go around for everybody to be dressed appropriately for the wedding. He says that, Adam Clark says that that the garment was furnished on his application to the ruler of the feast. As soon as, in today's language, we would say, as soon as he would RSVP and say, I am coming, he would be afforded or supplied with the proper attire, the proper clothing. And so the conduct of this person is inexcusable. He might have had the right kind of clothing if he had just asked for the ruler of the feast to provide it. Not only that, but I read also that even in cases where an accidental guest, someone that wasn't expected, would show up, it was tradition for the host to have extra garments available. So the point I'm trying to bring out is the fact that this man didn't really have an excuse. And that's illustrated by the fact when the king walks up to him and says, why are you here looking like this, in so many words? It says the man was speechless. He didn't have an answer, which implies that there was adequate resources for him to be clothed properly for this occasion. And so the man was taken away, and he said, cast him out into outer darkness. And it's in the context of this story that Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The use of these terms, called and chosen, makes it sound as though God is the one that does all of the activity here. That God is the one that makes all the decisions. Certainly we would agree that God is the one that initiates the calling. God is the one that initiates the choosing. There's not a single one of us here this morning that has a relationship with Jesus Christ that got there because of who we are. That got there because of our talents and because of our abilities and because we were so great. If we have a relationship with Jesus this morning, we have that relationship based on who he is, on his love, on his grace, on his calling and his choosing of us.
Yeah.
And yet the Bible is clear, dear friends, that we have a responsibility. We have the ability to accept or reject the calling. We have the responsibility and the privilege to either accept or reject his choosing. And that's brought out in this story. The servants went out and they invited. But people had the ability to reject the invitation. And even those who came were given the proper attire. But this one man demonstrated that even then he had the ability to choose not to accept what was provided for him. I don't believe the Bible teaches for a minute that God just arbitrarily selects some people to be saved and tells other people, sorry, tough luck, you're going to be lost. The Bible is very clear, dear friends, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he gives the calling and the choosing to each and every one of us. But we have to make a decision. We have to decide if we will accept and if we will come to him as he has called us to. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that talk about the different callings of God. And some of those talk about the calling that God has made for salvation. I think of Revelation 3:20, where it doesn't use the word call, but the picture that it gives, that it describes. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. God stands at the door of every person's heart at some point, at some time, and he knocks on the door and he calls to us and says, if you will open the door, I will come in and live in your heart. I will live in your life. I will make you a new creature. I will transform you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful for his calling for salvation. And I remember the night that he called me. I was raised in a Christian church, in a Christian home, and was in church every time the doors were open. I went to the altar many times to pray because I would fall away from obedience, and I would be afraid of being lost. And so I would go back many times as I was growing up. Some of you know what that's like. I remember various times I would, as a teenager especially, I'd try to live a Christian life and then I would slip up and stumble and I'd just get frustrated and give up and quit. It's no use. I'll never forget the night. It was a January night, actually, in 1973. I was 17 years old. It was a winter youth revival at one of the churches up in Meadville. And I went to that revival meeting that night, and God's presence was there in a special way. And there was an altar call at the end of the service. I remember going to the altar that day, or that night, and I remember being frustrated. I remember being disgusted, if you want to say it that way, with myself, at how I had been up and down, and how I'd tried so many times and gave up. And I told the Lord that night that I would serve him the rest of my life. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. If you will forgive my sins, if you will change my heart, if you will give me the power and the strength that I need to live the way that I ought to live, I'll serve you, God, the rest of my life. And I meant it with all of my heart. And you know what? I haven't always obeyed everything. I haven't always been pleasing. There's times I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. But by God's grace, I've never given up since that time. I've never turned my back on the Lord since that time. I've never decided it's no use, I can't live it, and I can't do this anymore, I'm just going to quit. God has given me the grace every day and every week. And yes, there have been many failures, but God has helped me to overcome and to get back up and keep going. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God can do that for anyone. It's not just select people that he cares about, but it's every single person. The Lord loves every one of us and cares about us, and he calls us to salvation. He calls us to faith, to believe in the work of Jesus Christ and trust him for forgiveness. The Lord also calls us to vocation. There's a number of examples throughout the Bible where God called people not just to be saved, not just to know that their sins are covered by the blood and they're forgiven of all of their sin, but God calls people to a vocation to live their life on purpose in the kingdom of God. I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your general philosophy of ministry and so forth is personally. There's a lot of people that think the only people that are called to a vocation, our preachers and missionaries and Christian teachers and so forth. But that's not true. God calls every one of us.
Amen.
God calls us to be whatever He wants us to be. But He wants us to use our gifts and our talents and our skill and our abilities to honor Him and give glory to His name. So that whatever it is that we do, we can be the best we can be for the kingdom of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Many of you know that our youngest son, Andy, has ever since he was in junior high school, has wanted to be a lawyer. He's been hit a little bump in the road, we might say, and has had to lay that plan aside for a couple of years, but it's still in his heart, and he still intends to get back at it and finish that calling that he feels God has put on his heart to be a Christian lawyer and to serve the Lord in the field of law. Our daughter, Sarah, felt the same way about being a teacher. And of course, our other son, Wesley, is a pastor, and he obviously felt God's call in his life. But, you know, whatever God wants you to do, we need to do it for the glory of God. Whatever God wants you to be, young people, whatever the Lord calls you to do, and whatever He calls you to be the best you can be for the glory of God. And use your skills and your talents to give honor to Christ and to serve His kingdom however He wants you to serve. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I remember the day that the Lord called me. I had a lot of different kinds of ideas of things that I wanted to do or things that I wanted to be. I suppose it should have been a clue. In fact, it was a clue to my parents. They picked it up rather early. But it should have been a clue for my brother and I that we were going to end up in ministry, because when we were just little guys, maybe I should say littler guys, we used to play church at home, and there was a fellow we heard one time that came to our church as a song evangelist and played a trombone, and ever since we heard him, we wanted to be able to play the trombone. It just so happened that a few years later, my cousin had a trumpet she was trying to get rid of, and so we ended up getting a trumpet instead of a trombone. But when we were playing church, one of us would be designated as the song leader, and the other one would be the preacher. And then the next time we played, we would switch, and the other one would lead the singing. And we had one of those plastic wiffle ball bats, and that was our trombone. And you couldn't lead the singing without a trombone. That's what we believed. And so we would take turns leading the singing and preaching. And there were lots of times that I could envision myself being up front preaching, and it always was different in my dreams than it is in reality. It's somehow or other that the two never got. I was always much more dynamic in my imagination than I am in real life. But anyway, be that as it may, different times throughout my life, as I was growing up in my childhood, I would picture myself trying to preach or being up front preaching, and as comical as it might sound, there were times, just as a boy, when I would hear a preacher say something, and I would say, you know, I'm going to remember that story so that I can say that when I'm preaching. I wish I'd have known how much I needed to write things down back then. But I remember the day, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I believe it was that same year of 1973, right up the road here at the Wesleyan Methodist camp in Stoneboro. I remember the service. Don't remember much about the message, but I remember who was speaking, and I remember the service. When God spoke to my heart at the end of the service, the evangelist or the speaker was giving an appeal for young people that were there in that service to come forward and commit their lives to the service of Jesus Christ. And I was standing actually near the back of that tabernacle that seats over 2,000 people. And God began to speak to my heart. And it was just like I was, I mean, I literally felt inside, like I did the night that I got saved, that God was just dealing with me, and that he was speaking to me, and my heart was pounding hard, and it was like, I knew I had to go, but I was wrestling a little bit with that decision, because there, as much as I thought about being a preacher when I was growing up, there was that reluctance and that fear and that realization that when I was in school, it was petrifying to me to be able to get up in front of the class and give any kind of a report or whatever. And just, I knew I couldn't do it. I knew that I couldn't be what I needed to be. And I wrestled and wrestled there for several minutes. But I recalled the night that I gave my heart to the Lord, and I promised God that I would serve him and I would follow him and commit my life to him the rest of my life. And I knew that if I didn't agree, I knew that if I didn't obey the Lord, that would affect my relationship with him. And I, let me be honest with you folks this morning, that really is something we don't hear much about these days. When people disobey the Lord on purpose, it does affect their relationship with Christ. And I knew that morning that if I did not follow the calling of God, that it would affect my relationship. And I didn't want that to happen, because I had made a commitment. I had made a vow that I would serve him the rest of my life. And so with God's help, I went forward that Sunday afternoon and with a whole host of other people that were there. And I have no way of knowing how many of them have kept true to that commitment they made that day, but God has helped me to stay true to that.
Good.
Praise the Lord. And I can tell you this morning, there have been many times that I felt like quitting. It's a standing joke among preachers about how many times we quit on Mondays. It's like, after Sunday is over and Monday morning rolls around, it's like, that's it, I'm done. But over and over and over throughout my life, God has reminded me of his faithfulness, and he's reminded me of my commitment. And I want to be true to him. And I'm thankful for that calling. I know that there's a large responsibility. It's not an easy thing to get up and have the responsibility of the spiritual leadership and spiritual teaching and spiritual instruction of people that are on their way to heaven or hell. But it's a responsibility that God gives us as pastors and preachers. That day that I responded, I didn't necessarily know if I was going to be a pastor. I just felt like God wanted me in full-time ministry. In fact, when I told my parents about it, my mom at first thought that she was just normally expecting us to go into some kind of music ministry because of playing the trumpet and had piano lessons a little bit and sang in church all of our lives. But the day that I told them that I felt God was calling me to the ministry, to the preaching, I still didn't know if it was going to be pastoral work or evangelistic work or whatever it might be. I didn't want it to be available. While I was in Bible college, one day our college president made this comment. He said, out of all the different kinds of Christian ministry that there is, I think pastoral ministry is probably one of the most difficult ministries there is to do. To be committed to it on a long-term basis. He said, and he made this comparison, anybody can go into the church or any church and stick around for a couple years until he runs out of sermons and then move on to another place and start all over again. He said it takes real discipline and it takes real hard work to be able to stay anywhere for any length of time and do the work of ministry and pastoring. And I remember when he said that in class that day, there was something in my heart that responded to that challenge, if you will. And I felt God saying, I want you to be one of those pastors. And there was a period of time, as you know, that I felt his leading to to take a little detour and still in ministry, but was working in a drug and alcohol treatment facility, but still continued to teach people about Christ and about walking with the Lord and preaching whenever I had opportunity. But God has a job for every one of us. He has a vocation for us, and maybe your vocation won't be involved in full-time ministry, but whatever it is, He wants you to do it for the glory of God. He wants you to do it for the praise of His name and be all that God wants you to be. And then finally, I want to remind us this morning that God has called us to holiness. There are many different passages of Scripture where it talks about being called to holiness, being called to be saints. And the word saints in the original language is a word that literally means holy ones. Paul used that phrase a couple of times in the beginning of Romans, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He talks to those people that he's writing to, and he said, you are called to be saints. Dear friends, this morning I want to remind all of us that God has not just called us to be good friends. God hasn't just called us to be kind of like Him. God hasn't called us just to be on good terms with Christianity. God has called us to be disciples. God has called us to be holy ones. He has called us to holiness and righteous living. He wants us to exemplify the life and the spirit and the attitude of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Amen. We hear people all through our world these days and in all kinds of circumstances that basically believe, and they will verbalize, and some of them are professing Christians who will talk about how that it's impossible to live a holy life, but God doesn't say so. The Bible declares that the Lord not only expects us to, but He gives us grace. He gives us the power. His Spirit dwells within us so that He can make us holy. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like to challenge every one of us this morning that are walking with the Lord and trusting in Christ and living for Him and believing in Him, that we would trust Him and walk with Him in obedience and let Him make us holy people as a testimony to the world that they're not all crooks out here in life, and not everybody is untrustworthy, but the people of God can be trustworthy. Their word is their honor. They have integrity, and on we could go, but God has called us to live a holy life. That's not a very popular message these days, but I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that God wants us to proclaim it, and He wants us to testify to it, and He wants us to live it. Amen. May the Lord help us. This morning I have tried to talk to you about the calling of God and being chosen by God. He has chosen us to be saved and to walk with Him in fellowship and faith. He has chosen us and called us to be involved in some kind of work or vocation that glorifies Him and that advances the kingdom of God. He's also called us to holiness. And I pray that God will help every one of us to be here today, devoted more than ever and committed more than ever. If you're not walking with Him in faith, and if you have not yielded to that call and surrendered to His call for salvation, I would urge you to do it today. I would urge you to do it before any more time goes by. We never know whether we'll have a moment. We never know what another day holds, whether we'll have an opportunity. But God has given us today to listen to His call and to hear His voice and respond in obedience and faith.